This morning,
yes.
And we're so slow at getting up here, and I don't even have my pedal synced up yet here. So, okay. Anybody have a testimony today, or something that God has done in your life this week, this month, this year? What He's gonna do? Feel free to share, and we want to hear about it too. Like, we want to rejoice with you. We want to get excited with you about what God is doing, because this is what church and fellowship is about, right? We're here together. We're working and we're going through this walk of our Christian life, of our faith together. And it's so encouraging when we hear what God is doing and what He's doing in your life, what He's doing in mine, and just that God is here. He is risen. Mm-hmm. And we're here to celebrate Him.
Yeah. And even though some of us have gone through some hard things. I've been thinking of Linda a lot, and it's good to see you here, Ron. But let's pray for her and just those who are struggling, who may be struggling physically or spiritually, emotionally. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Father, we just come before you this morning, recognizing our need of a Savior. Oh God, we need you today even more than we needed you yesterday. And I thank you, God, that you will meet with us, that you are here, that your Spirit is here, that you are working in our hearts, that you are good, even though this life doesn't feel good and the things that we experience are so hard and they can tear our hearts apart sometimes. But God, we trust you because we know that eternity is waiting, and we know that you have a plan for us here too. And so I pray, God, for Linda especially, as she's in the hospital, and just the pain and just the questions of why again, and just these hard things that she is facing. I pray that you would comfort her, Father. I pray that you would heal her and that you would restore her soul, that you would lead her beside paths of righteousness, and that she would find rest for her soul. And God, I just pray that your peace, your comfort, your encouragement would surround her today. And God, I pray for each one of us too. If we're struggling with discouragement or doubts or fears, oh God, we just give ourselves to you. We know that you are good. There's nothing good in us, but you are good. And so we surrender our lives to you again today, Father. And I pray that you would meet with us and that you would restore our souls. In Jesus' name.
your death has lost its sting.
Newborn baby.
The things of this world, the pleasures of this world mean nothing. But Lord, because you lived, because you came here and you were faithful to the Father's plan, you came and you died upon a cross. And then on the third day you rose again that we may have eternal life, Lord. Yes. And because of that, we have a purpose to live.
Yes.
Thank you so much, Lord, that you are alive and well, that the Holy Spirit is here amongst us, dwelling amongst us. And Lord, that you are still working. You have not given up. You have not put us aside. You have not cast us away. But Lord, you are always there walking every step of the way with us. And Lord, I just pray that as we see more and more of you, that this would truly be our testimony, that we are alive and well because you live and that you are living within us. We praise you this morning. Christ is my reward and all of my salvation. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no
turning back. No. no turning back.
If that's truly our testimony, as we sang those words, imagine what God can do for us, and imagine what He'll do through us if that's truly the words that we sing and we mean. And we do that with the rest of our lives. We decide to follow Jesus and no turning back. Shined among us, His glory revealed. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh,
Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed Him to die on a tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is He. Hands that healed nations. Just by freely for
This morning. Do you guys want to join us? We have a little group of kids. Huh. But it's fun to have you all here. Do you want to sit on this side of me? Ooh. Do you want to sit with us? How are you guys this morning? Are you doing good? Are you happy to be here? Me too. You know what? It's fun to get together if we have a lot of friends or a few friends. We are still so happy to get together, right? Why do you guys like to come to church?
Do you like to see your friends?
Yes.
Yes, and to worship God and to hear about God, right? Okay, so this morning I have a verse I want to, or a few verses I want to read to you, and then I have a story for you, and then I have something that we're going to try to do together. Okay? Sound good? All right, so I want to talk about a few things, but one is the body of Christ is made up of many people, right? From all around the world. And we are the body of Christ, right? So, in 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "There is one body, but it has many parts. But all of its parts make up one body. It is the same with Christ. When we are all baptized by one, or we are all baptized by one Holy Spirit, and so we are formed into one body. It doesn't matter whether we are Jews or Gentiles, black or white, right? Slaves or free people, we are all given the same Spirit. So the body is not made up of one part, it has many parts." So do you guys think that we need each other? Do you think, just like the body, the hand kind of needs the arm, right? What if I would just have a random hand hanging out here, like on the floor? Would it do any good? What if my big toe was over there and my leg was over here? Do you think they would do any good? No. That would be so silly. But they do good when they're all together, when an arm is attached to the hand, right? And the arm is attached to the body. But guess what? The analogy here is that Christ is the head, right? So we are all made up, like the body, of many different parts, but we're not really useful if we're just all on our own, right? But we're very useful, and we can do lots of good things for God when we are attached to the body. So that is, actually, let's first do the thing that I was going to do. I'm going to need, let's see, maybe Blakey, do you want it? Well, no, maybe Carrie. Carrie, can you come? We are going to, I'm going to have just one of you, you can sit on the chair. Yeah. One of you try to push Carrie off of the chair. Who wants to try to push Carrie off the chair all by himself? Benny, okay, have the honors of pushing the chair and trying to get him off. Oh, my goodness, you can't even, oh, you can budge. Oh, okay, how about we all try? Do you guys all want to try to push Carrie off? Come on, everybody come try, all together. Come on, Annika, come, we need you. You need to push. Can you push the chair? Push Carrie off the chair. Here we go. Oh, he's not going very easy, but we can get him off, right? But guess what? One of you couldn't do it all by yourself, but all together, no problem, right? No problem. That was easy, right? So that is a good reminder for us that all by ourselves, it's really hard to serve God. It's really hard to do things for God. But with each other, we can do great things for God, okay? So I have a story that I want to read to you guys. It's about a lady named Helen Rosevere. I think that's how you say her last name. It's kind of hard. And it's called What's in the Parcel. Let's start from the beginning. Annika, can you see? In the little church, Christmas carols were being sung, and a sense of excitement was in the air. The snow was falling outside. Helen shivered a little and cuddled up to her mother. Winter was cold in England. But her heart felt warm as she thought about the Christmas stockings and parcels that would soon be in their living room, along with the brand new baby sister that had just been born. As she knelt in the quiet little church, Helen heard the words, "Christ died for you." Many years later, Helen realized that these words were true. Jesus Christ had died for her. Her sins were forgiven. You can't see. After she had finished her medical studies at university, she knew that she wanted to go to Africa. There wasn't any snow there. Not many people knew about Christmas. Very few had ever heard of Jesus. It would be hard work, but she knew that God would help her. She could trust him for anything, even going all the way to Africa. Late one night in the African hospital, Helen could hear a little girl sobbing and a newborn baby crying. A young mother had just died. The hospital would have to look after the children now, but there was no electricity and the night was getting very cold. Helen knew it would be difficult to keep the baby alive. She sent for a hot water bottle. They must keep the baby warm. A hot water bottle can help keep you warm. But the last hot water bottle had burst. What could they do? Helen couldn't buy another one. There weren't any shops. She couldn't phone to get one delivered. Their village was right in the middle of the jungle. So Helen did the best she could. She told a nurse, "Put the baby as near the fire as you can. Try and keep it away from the drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm." The following day, Helen went to visit the orphans and told them about the little girl and the baby. She explained about how difficult it was to keep the baby warm. "We need a hot water bottle," she told the children. "The baby might die if it gets chilled or if it gets too cold." Just then, a 10-year-old girl called Ruth decided to pray to God about the problem. "Please, God," she prayed, "send us a hot water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God. The baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. And while you are about it, would you please send a doll for the little girl so she'll know you really love her?" That was a simple prayer. Helen was astonished. Would God really answer this prayer? God could do everything, but would God really send them a hot water bottle and a doll just like that? Nobody would ever think of sending a hot water bottle to Africa, one of the hottest places in the world. Halfway through the afternoon, a car arrived at Helen's front door. Helen went to see who it was, but by the time she got there, the car had gone. However, on the doorstep, there was a large parcel. Helen couldn't believe her eyes. Quickly, she sent for the orphanage children, and together they carefully opened the parcel. Do you have any idea what's inside? Lots of little eyes focused on the large cardboard box. Helen pulled out some brightly knitted jerseys. Then there were bandages for the patients. Next came a box of raisins. Helen put her hand in once again and stopped. Could it really be? Yes, it was a brand new rubber hot water bottle. What? God answered their prayers. Helen had not asked God to send it. Ruth had, and it was Ruth who rushed forward, crying out, "If God has sent the bottle, he must have sent the doll, too." Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed doll. Ruth's eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at Helen, she asked, "Can I give this doll to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" Wow. That parcel had been packed up by Helen's former Sunday school class 5 months earlier. Ruth had prayed that afternoon and God had answered. "And it shall come to pass," the Bible says, "that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Isaiah 65:24. God had answered their prayers. Isn't that amazing? So there's two things I want you to remember, and that is, one, we can pray to God about anything at all. And also, that it takes the body of Christ to do this life. So there was someone way in America who had decided, "You know what? I'm going to give a water bottle." They probably thought, "This is kind of strange," but God told them, "You need to send a water bottle," months ago before. And they obeyed God, and they answered, and they sent a water bottle over, and then God answered this girl's prayer. So we need each other, okay? Even if we live far away or close together, we need each other. And also remember that God answers prayer. Okay? You can go back. Good job, Sydney. Good job, Anna. Can we go back? Mm.
because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And I just thank you so much, the Hershey family, for sharing those songs this morning. I kind of, through the songs or the praise time, I was thinking about a little bit about Memorial Service or Memorial Day tomorrow, and then with the spiritual application, you know, we have a day set aside to remember those that have given their all. And, you know, and I'm trying to think that in, also in a spiritual application, Christ gave his all. And therefore, we can have that hope for tomorrow. And so I just thought the all the songs just went very well to kind of in regards to that. The well, in essence, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. So give a hearty welcome to everyone that's here this morning. Glad you're here. Doesn't look like there's really too much out of the norm. We do have a fellowship meal planned here afterwards. Man's Bible study, June 5th, 6:30 at John's house. Our Saturday morning prayers at 7 a.m. Everyone is welcome for that. Also, as a continual reminder for our youth retreat coming up August 7 to 11. Continue to spread that word. And also the Walker hymn singing June the 15th. I believe that was, 6:30 or whatever it was. So, anyway. What was that? Okay, gotcha. All right, nothing else. Why don't we just bow our head for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you for your many blessings. I just thank you this time together here, the body of believers. Lord, as we gather together to, as we open your word, I just pray you be with Brother Phil, give him words to speak. Lord, I just let it penetrate into our hearts. And Lord, that we could be that living testimony for you. And Lord, it's because of you that we can live tomorrow. Thank you for your faithfulness, and we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Ron, can we just take a moment to pray with Ron? Would you mind sharing with us a little bit of kind of what happened with Lydna and also your health struggle? And we can pray for you.
Yeah, you all know that Linda fell 2 months ago, March 22nd, and broke her femur. Well, we went to the doctor last Thursday. She was doing fine, great. She come home, she fell 30 minutes later and broke her other one. So now she's back in the hospital. Two broken femurs, but she's doing okay. I myself, I've got CPOD. I've been fighting. It's not fun not to breathe. So that's about it. Nothing new. Thank you.
Let's just gather around Ron if we can. You can sit there, Ron. We'll just pray over you. You can maybe give the mic to Dave or Dad over here. Minister team, would you come up and anyone else? And let's just, do you mind if I anoint you with oil, brother, for Ron's personal healing and then also lifting up Linda and just lifting them before the Lord? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We lift up our dear brother Ron. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you, Lord Jesus, would shepherd his soul, that you would come and you would draw near to him and to Linda this morning as she lays there in her hospital bed, Lord, and on the meds, Lord. And we thank you for the doctors and their work and able to put the femur bone back together with surgery, Lord, and the rod. But Father, you know the pain and you know the journey, the difficulty of it. And especially, Lord, with the complicated, it seems, with Ron as he tries to take care of his wife through this time. And he himself struggling to breathe. Would you touch him and heal him? Strengthen them and be with them, dear Lord. And help us as a church to know how to love them and bless them and be here for them and just walk with them through this season. But Lord, most importantly, we thank you. You are the God who is with us. You do walk with us. You do, Lord, give us grace to help us in our time of need.
And we pray that grace would abound towards them in their life and strengthen their heart and encourage their faith in Jesus Christ's name. And if you other brothers would like to pray.
Our Father, I just want to lift up our brother Ron to you. Lord, I just pray you be with him. Bless him, Father. Lord, you know these physical needs, and also pray for Sister Linda, Lord, as she's in that hospital bed. Lord, I just pray that you'd reach down in this very moment, this hour, and just be with her, touch her. And Lord, I just pray that she could sense your presence. And Lord, I just be with the doctors as well. Lord, guide their hands, and Lord, knowing what's best for her. And Lord, I just pray that Ron and Linda both would not lose sight of you. Amen. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with them and just want to lift their spirits, their hearts to you, Father. I just thank you for your mercy and your goodness.
Lord, I also thank you for Ron, Lord. He's a pillar, Lord, and I just thank you for him, Lord. I thank you that he's here for Linda. Lord, and I just pray for them, Lord, as they go through these difficult times in life, Lord. And Lord, may you just build them up, Lord. May
Amen,
they come
Lord.
Out, Lord, more refined than ever before, Lord. And I just pray for them, Lord, that you would just be by their side and give them that perfect grace of God, Lord, and peace that passes all understanding, Lord. Just take them through this hard time, Lord. We're all going through some kind of experience, Lord, but we want you to help us, Lord. And you will. You will. Whoever calls upon your name, you're here to help us. I thank you in Jesus' name.
Father, we pray for our brother and his wife. Lord, just bring peace to their hearts. And
Amen,
strength.
Lord.
And give them wisdom, Lord, if they need to make decisions for whatever is next in their lives. Just pray for them and just make them see how much you love them.
Yes.
We also love them, God.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Ron, we anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Be healed.
Thank you, Jesus.
May your face rise up and you be raised up with Jesus Christ. This season in your life, his grace be strong in your life and increase your faith as you trust in him with all your heart. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Also continue to pray for Linda. Linda's battling cancer, and how's it going, Linda? Okay? Are you feeling sick at all with the chemo? Jesus is with you. Amen. Father, we just lift up Linda to you, and we pray, Lord, as she takes this journey through cancer, Lord, and is taking this chemo, that you would just continue, Lord, to walk with her, bless her with your presence, encourage her through your word, and by your Holy Spirit, preserve her, Lord, in your love. Thank you for her faith and her trust in you. We pray that you would bless her, Lord, and touch her and heal her in Jesus' name. You may turn your Bibles with me to Colossians. As we've been journeying through Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, I hope you have been encouraged and instructed. I certainly have. And as I looked at where Eli left off with us in Colossians chapter 3, the Lord put this word on my heart as I was sitting here last Sunday, and to reflect back and take a quick sprint up to chapter 3, highlighting some of the things that the Lord is speaking to us about in this book. In chapter 1, you'll notice that he says in verse 3 and in verse 4, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, For what? For who is he giving thanks? Someone tell me. For you. And the Lord encouraged me with this. So often, our prayers of thanksgiving are for ourselves. Do you find it that way? Thank you, Lord, for blessing me today. Thank you for answering this prayer in my life. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for... But it's all personal related. And here, the Holy Spirit is encouraging us as God's people, the saints of God, to pray for each other in this way, giving thanks for each other. So often I find that when I pray for others, I pray for their needs, or I pray for some prayer request they ask about, but it's again on that personal level. And the Lord strongly encouraged me with this, setting this culture in the church and encouraging you and I together to pray for one another with an attitude of thanksgiving. Wow. I wonder how that would encourage and even change the culture, the nature of our relationships, if we always come praying for each other with a thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for Ron and Linda. Thank you, Lord, for Lee and Christy. Thank you, Lord, for Linda. Thank you for Gloria. And I'm just picking out some. Thank you. And begin to, on a regular basis, when we come into the presence of Jesus, we thank God for each other. Try it, shall we? If you haven't been doing it, I believe it would change our relationships, take us to a new level. That when we do face difficulties, differences, challenges in our relationship, because we have regularly thanked God for each other, we address those with an attitude of thanksgiving for each other. That could be foundational and change the way we relate to each other when we do face difficulties, testing our love for one another. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. I again want to highlight, your faith is not in each other. Our faith is in Christ Jesus and only in him. Who are you trusting for your life? Who are you looking to for your help? Our faith is in Christ Jesus. And because of that faith, we have a love one for another. That's where love comes from. I was reading through 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. Without love, I can give my body to be burned on the stake for a cause I believe in. But I am nothing. Talk about a loss of identity. You're a zero. Doesn't say you amount to nothing. We call that parental abuse. When parents say to their kids, if you do that, you'll amount to nothing, or you'll come to nothing. And that is abusive. It's verbal abuse. It's a curse that parents put on their children when they differ with them or want to control them. And it's wrong. But God says, if I live my life as a complete sacrifice to the point of giving my own body to be burned at the stake, but I don't love the people, it's not for the cause of God's love in my heart. I am nothing. My identity is zero in God. Why is that? Because God is love. Do you see? So without that coming from a heart of love for God and for the people who might be burning me, I am nothing. In God, I'm nothing. Because God is love. That's his identity. And he wants to give that identity to you and I. that we become love, examples of what he's like, love, the example of it. The love you have for all the saints. Because, look at verse 5, of the hope laid up for you in heaven. If in this life only we have hope, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. If in this life only we have hope, if your hope is on things in this life, whether it's a spiritual hope, maybe you're hoping that God does something for you and you're praying for it, or you're hoping to get married. That's not wrong. Maybe you're hoping for, you know, a better relationship with your children and you're praying for that, and that's not wrong. And maybe you're hoping for a church life that you want that you're not experiencing, and you're praying for all these spiritually right blessings. But if your hope is in this life, you will be disappointed. You'll be worse than that. Paul says you'll be of all men most miserable. Your Christian life will be miserable if your hope is in this life. But if your hope is in Christ, eternal, in heaven, that is laid up for you. That's where Abraham's hope was. And Hebrews chapter 11, when you walk through the annals of the history of faith that God recorded for you and I as examples of our faith, every one of them, their hope was in eternity. Did Abraham receive the promise? Yes or no? That God made him. His children would be like the stars of the heaven. God said, come on, Abraham, come out tonight. Look at the stars. That's how many children you're going to have. Did he receive the promise, yes or no? He took Abraham to the land of promise, as he called it, and he said, all of this land. Remember when he took him up there on the mountain? And he had him look all the way around. He said, all of this land will be yours. Did he receive the promise, yes or no? Not in this life. Abraham did not own one piece of that land as long as he lived on this earth, except his grave site. Only piece of land he owned that he bought when Sarah died. And then he was buried there too, and so was Jacob and Isaac. His burial plot was the only piece of that land he personally owned in this life. But let me ask you, was he disappointed? Yes or no? No. Read Hebrews 11. He grew strong in faith, believing and looking for a country, a city not made with hands in the heavenlies. How about Moses? Moses was told, come on, Moses. You're going to lead Israel out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. You're going to take them there. Did he take them there? Yes or no? He did not lead them into Canaan. Moses never got to that land. Never put his foot on one piece of that land. He died in the desert. Was he disappointed? Yes or no? He did not receive it in this life, and he was not disappointed in his God. Did he receive the promise? Yes. Where did he inherit the promise? In the heavenlies. Moses was there on the mount when Jesus was transfigured into his glory in front of Peter, James, and John. You remember the story? Moses was there talking to him with Elijah. And the Father's presence was there. Was Moses disappointed? No. His inheritance was in eternity. So it is, my brothers. You know I could go through all of this, brothers and sisters. We could go through the whole Bible. And this hope that is laid up for us in heaven will never leave us disappointed. Not even once. But without it, you and I will become the most miserable, and one translation says, the most to be pitied people on earth. And indeed, that's exactly what we become. The grumpiest, most ungrateful and disappointed and eventually disillusioned with our God, people who are alive on the earth. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That is the encouragement of this book in a nutshell right there. That's it. And if you're not getting this out of this letter, you're not getting the promise. You're going to be disappointed if you look for anything else. And then he says in verse 6 and throughout the chapter, he says, and this truth will continue to make you fruitful. It will continue to increase in your life. It's not going to be a one-time experience and then leave you there. No. Look what he says. Which has come to you, just as in all the world. This is how it is in Christians all over the world. As also it is constantly bearing fruits and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is grace. It causes us to be fruitful and to increase in that fruit. What does he mean by fruitful? Jesus said, unless you abide in me in John 15, and I abide in you, you can have no fruit. And fruit is an important thing in the Christian life. Because Jesus said, if you and I don't bear forth fruit, we're going to be cut off and burned. Is fruit important? I think so. I think Jesus said it was very important in my life. So what fruit are we talking about? Don't you think we should understand what he's saying? That we're going to be fruitful and we're going to increase in that fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, he tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. That means the life that the Holy Spirit brings into me and produces through me to feed others. That's what fruit does. Fruit is designed to eat, not just to look at, right? If you take fruit and you just put it on your table in the center bowl of the fruit bowl and you leave it there, if it's real fruit, not artificial, in 1 week, those bananas will start to turn brown and the apples will too. What's going to happen? The fruit will start to rot. Fruit is designed to be eaten, to be tasted, and to give nourishment to other people. So when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit making you fruitful, it's not for yourself. It's to make your life a blessing to someone else. That's right. Someone else gets to eat your fruit, to experience your love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or the other word is patience, gentleness, goodness, forbearance. Let's go look at it so we get it in order, shall we? Let's read it together. It's pretty important, I think. We agreed on that. Verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. You can read your Bibles, turn your Bibles there, and let's say it together, each one of these. But I'll begin in verse 19. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You don't need a law. That's the only time in our life you and I don't need a law. To live sensibly and not hurt ourselves or hurt others is if we're led by the Spirit. Otherwise, we need the law. First Timothy says, the law is good. But who's it for? Who's the law for? It's for the lawless. Those who have less of the law of the Spirit need the law to govern their life. They'll destroy themselves. Or they'll definitely hurt and destroy others. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. That's hurtful to yourself and to others. How many of you would love, like if the whole world just be full of immorality? Well, it is. And it's corrupting our whole society. Children don't even know who their parents are, or they have no relationship with their biological parents, and the whole world is falling apart. The fabric of family and society is crumbling in our world, deteriorating, rotting, just because of that one thing, immorality. It's very destructive. Impurity, closely related to it. My thoughts are not pure towards God. Blessed are the pure in heart. What's going to happen to them? They're going to see God. The pure in heart will see God. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. You know what that word means? It simply means you live by your senses. What are your five senses? Smell, see, hear, taste, feel. Sensuality. Without being led by the Spirit, the only thing we have left is our senses. And so we do what makes sense, what is sensible. We react by what we see, by what we hear, by what we can smell, by what we can feel and taste. But those who are led by the Spirit are not led by their senses. That sensuality will lead you to destruction. It'll destroy your own relationships because sensuality, think about it, is selfish at its core. It's based on my discernment, my feelings, my taste, which might be very different than yours. Just get married and find that out. What I see, well, you might be colorblind. Some of us are. What I hear, well, what you think you heard might not be what I actually said. That happens a lot, right? All kinds of misunderstandings the world is full of because we're led by sensuality. It's a work of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Who's your God if you live by these four? You are. You're your own God. And that's the greatest idolatry that we live in the world. Those are the idols that are in the church. Me, myself, and I. They're hidden right in here called my heart. I am my own God. I do what I believe is right and good. And I am right. And guess what? You're wrong. You're a little weird. You're a little off by my judgment. You need help. I'm good. Idolatry is the seat of our hearts. And unless Christ sits there, reigns there through the Holy Spirit, where he rules and governs, beginning with our thought life, every thought is taken captive and brought under the obedience of God's word so that we don't live through speculation, 1 Corinthians 10. Then you're your own God. And you can sit at church every day and guess who you worship? You. You think more about yourself while you sit and sing songs to God than you do about him. Your thoughts are not his thoughts. Your ways are not his ways. That's what he said to Israel in Isaiah 55. So repent, church. Church, repent. And lose your self-consciousness. Become conscious of only one person in the room. The Holy Spirit. Christ. Then you can worship. That's called worship. Obedience and my self-consciousness is lost. My fear of man is lost in Christ. And there I worship. And there my faith is. And there I love the brethren. Otherwise, your love for yourself, for your brothers, is so self-conscious. I tell you, it is amazing to me as I look in my own Christian journey of life and I've counseled so many people of God's people. One of the greatest struggles in Christianity, in churchianity, is self-consciousness and the fear of man. It puts you into a prison and many, many small promptings of the Holy Spirit. Not small. Big, but quiet promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life are quenched. You won't do it because what are they going to think? Wow. If we could just get rid of that idolatry in the church, God's people would be set free. The church would be very different. And the world would look at it and say, these people have lost their minds. But so many, we still have the same problem that they did when Jesus himself was here. You know what problem they had? This is the problem they had in John 12. It's recorded for us. In John chapter 12. In this context, Jesus was getting ready to go on the cross. But he was there in the feast in Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified this weekend. And so he goes up to the feast. And he's sharing things with them. And later you'll read just a little bit later where Jesus cries out in verse 44, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. But before that, look at verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. The rulers, the guys in the Sanhedrin that agreed to crucify him. Many of them believed he was the Messiah. But something hindered them. What did? But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the church, put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. They loved it. And it made them sit spellbound and quiet and caused them to be in the party that crucified Jesus Christ because of that. So many of God's people in the church today are not boldly confessing him because they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. The idol in the church. Idolatry. And it all comes through. It's a deed of the flesh that comes through living by your senses, and it binds you up. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, verse 20 of Galatians 5, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Boy, it just dumps you into the sewer pit of life, right? This is how you get there. The deeds of the flesh. And all of us have the flesh. And so we must do something with this flesh, or we'll live according to the flesh. In Romans chapter 8 says, those whose mind is set on the flesh, meaning you're set to please the flesh, gonna die. That's the end result, is death. Which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you live after the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, and here it comes. If you do not live according to the flesh, but you're led by the Spirit, you become fruitful. And you start bearing this fruit. The first one is love. And love always produces something. You see, love doesn't stay contained. Love pours out for others. And so love produces joy in someone else's heart. Your love produces joy. That's why it's the second fruit of the Holy Spirit. It makes other people glad. Your life, your love brings joy. You don't have to force it. You can't give people joy, but if you love them, it produces joy. And the third one is, it brings peace. A peace that you can't produce any other way except by loving someone. The boys in our family, we watched a movie last night which displayed this beautifully. was about these two young men, actually three young men, that joined the military. And in the military in boot camp, the one young man came from the hood. He came from a very rough lifestyle. And his father was in prison. They were on drugs, and his family, his brother was shot, I think, as I recall. I may not have the details right. Anyway, a life of sin and survival, and he became an angry young man. Began dealing with drugs and drunkenness and thievery and all of these things. And to save himself, he joined the military because he was scared, because they were out to kill him. The gangs were. The other young man was a Christian. The other young men. And they joined the military because they felt the Lord led them to do that. But there was a mission. They had a mission. That was to share the gospel with their friends. And as they began to do that, well, you can guess what happened. The culture, the general culture of the U.S. military is not Christian. It's not very well accepted. It's all about macho. And the culture is, we're teaching you to kill and be men of war. That's not the spirit of Jesus Christ. The spirit of Jesus Christ is love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully treat you. That's Jesus' words to all of his children. Well, this young man began to do that. And they met, this angry young man and this Christian. They ended up being in the same boot camp together. And it made him so angry. This young man that was full of anger and had been in drugs, and he felt like he had to, macho his way and prove himself. And the other young man was a Christian and just began to love him. And so they began to beat him up, and he betrayed him and lied about the Christian. The young man that was angry lied about the Christian, and the Christian would just love him back. Covered for him. Didn't expose him. And eventually, it completely undid that man. And he finally couldn't live with his conscience. Because he had lied about the Christian. He had treated him in a very badly way. They had beat him up at night and then lied about it. Just all kinds of things that he had been really, really mean, a monster to him. And the Christian simply loved him back. And eventually he goes and he confesses everything to his superiors. And he became a Christian. And he got baptized. But because he confessed everything, he was kicked out of the military, the angry young man. But he goes back to his gang life. And he gets baptized. And as he gets out of the baptismal tub, the cops come and arrest him. Because that week, his old friends had come and said, "Come on, let's go out for a night." And he was like, "No, I'm not going." But then he went out after all, but he walked away from it. And that night, they got busted. But his friends said he was the one with the drugs. Falsely accused him. He goes to prison. And he refuses, he's honest about it. But there he meets his daddy. Hadn't seen him in years. And the Lord is now doing a work in his heart, right? He's a Christian now. And the Lord is causing all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord. And eventually his sister found the video. Someone had filmed him, and that night, and it set him free because it was proof that he wasn't involved in the drugs. Yeah, Lukey.
The actual thing is that his other friends liked the video too much.
That's right. But it set him free. And it showed the power of the love of Christ in our real everyday life. And it so blessed me. I shared the boys. I said, this is what Christ does for us. This is who we become in Jesus Christ. And this is what it talks about, is the fruit of the Spirit, how it works out in our life. It all began with a real Christian. Back in the military, one of the drill sergeants was a Christian and the other one wasn't. He was a professing Christian. The other one was an atheist, professing atheist. And as they began to deal with this young man who had enlisted, who was a Christian, who was loving on everybody, beginning to pray with people, the atheist, it made him furious, and he was really hard on this young Christian. But the other one began to have a stood up to him and said, look, this, you're going out of protocol here. This isn't right. And the atheist says to the other drill sergeant, who was a professing Christian, that guy's not like you. He's a real Christian. I hate real Christians. You I can tolerate. And the Lord used even that to bring that drill sergeant fall on his knees and repent and become a real Christian. Begin to love those who hate him. Just obey Jesus' simple words. The life and the fruit of the Spirit began to bear, become fruitful in his life. And it brings peace. A peace that nothing, no one can rob you of. Nothing and no one. Paul says in Romans 8, this kind of love, even death cannot separate me from the love of Christ. No one can disturb your peace when you love with the love of Jesus Christ, because you're loved that way. You're being fruitful. It's increasing in your life. And you know how the Lord increases it? By bringing others to you to give you an opportunity to love them. That's how he increased it in these young men's lives. That's how he increases in our lives. We see them as a trial. God sees them as an opportunity for you to be fruitful, to let them taste of God's fruit in your life, God's love, God's joy, God's peace. And the very next one is perseverance, long suffering. You'll suffer long for someone and they see you suffering for them. It's fruitful. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Oh man, how the world needs faithfulness. There was this cry in one of the prophets, I think it's in Hosea. Turn to it very quickly. That God looked upon Israel. And the one thing he cried out in Hosea chapter 4. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness in the land. No faithfulness. Boy, do we live in a culture like that. Christ is looking for those who are faithful. Faithfulness. Just keep being faithful. Don't look for the big, next big thing. Always chasing the big dreams, leaving a big impact. That's idolatry. It's self-centeredness, because you want to be the center of the world, of your world, and make a difference. But God is looking, as Jesus said, for those who are faithful in little. He that is faithful in the little things, Jesus said, to him more will be given. And indeed he does. But God was looking at Israel and he said, first of all, I see no faithfulness in the land. And the next thing that follows unfaithfulness is a lack of kindness. There's no faithfulness, no kindness, or knowledge of God. See what follows? Unfaithfulness. Kindness evaporates. And God isn't known anymore, because God is faithful. It's who he is. I tell new hires that I hire at our business, I tell them this, look, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to preach at you, but I'll gladly pray with you and share God's word with you anytime you need it. But you don't have to be a Christian to work for us. But there's only one thing that I really care about. I tell them, look, you don't have to know much. You should be able to read a tape measure. But even if you can't do that, we'll teach you. Don't try to impress me by how quickly you learn things, or how, you know, much you can do, or how fast you can work. None of it will impress me. The only thing that blesses me and will impress me to give you higher wages is faithfulness. I tell them, be like the sun. Show up at 8 o'clock every morning, clock out at 4:30. That's it. Just be faithful. Over time, I can reward that, because that is what makes us all profitable. But if you don't show up, if you're not faithful, if one day you're half an hour late and you always have an excuse and you're sick half the time, and, you know, I can't work with that. I can't make my customers happy. I can't supply their need. So guess what? Everything kind of falls apart. I do my best to be faithful to you by providing you work consistently throughout the year. All I ask from you is the same, because that's who God is. He is faithful. He's looking for that in every one of us. Oh, a dear old brother this week encouraged me so much. He's been a pastor for over 40 years in this city. And he was just sharing the word with me and some of his experiences. And he says, Phil, you just got to remember, be faithful. That's all God is looking for. And that's what Jesus can bless. It's the only thing he can reward in your life. Faithfulness. And if it's not there in my life, if it's not there in your life, kindness will evaporate and the knowledge of God will be gone. People won't know who God is anymore, because God is faithful. As you keep journeying through Colossians, you know how Eli took us so beautifully, faithfully, through chapter 2. And I don't know about you, but it really blessed me as we walked together through that, seeing the beauty of Christ and all he has done for us, and the warning of legalism. You don't need to be led by the law anymore or be under the law if you're led by the Spirit. Christ has come to set us free from the law of sin and death and from the legalistic spirit. But as Galatians 5 says, you have been set free for a purpose, for this purpose. So remain free in Christ, only don't use it as a license for your flesh. Your freedom isn't for you. You've been set free for Christ. For Christ. Don't ever forget that. And now as we look at Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised up with Christ, faithfulness. What to do now? What to do? If you have been raised up with Christ, you're not under the law anymore, you're being led by the Spirit, I tell you the thing that will come against us most adversely, that means strongly, most consistently, every day, will militate against you and me, is this very thing. And it comes in numerous ways. Number one is distraction. Satan is a mastermind of distraction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul cries. He's weeping for the church at the city of Corinth. These Christians were being distracted. He says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, so I'm going to say to you what I'm feeling. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betroth you to one husband, not many, to one husband, that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid. Paul was afraid for them. I'm afraid lest the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Boy, Satan wants to fill our minds with distraction, leading us astray to other things. And you know, if you've read the book of Corinthians, all the problems these guys have. I mean, it was visible.
Some were getting drunk at their communion services, and others were being gluttonous, and others were being starving. There were all kinds of factions and divisions among them. And, you know, the city of Corinth was a big city. It was a big metropolitan area. They didn't all come together and were a mega church. There was persecution. They had numerous little house churches throughout the city. That's how the church was functioning. But these little house churches, some were saying, "We're Peter." Others were saying, "We follow Paul." Others were more spiritual than that. They said, "Christ is our leader." But they weren't fellowshipping together anymore. And they were even suing each other, taking each other to court, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and bringing their cases to, as Paul said, the court system of the ungodly. Had to decide matters between the Christians? How can this be? And so the Holy Spirit was weeping over the church. And Paul said, there's one answer to it all. Just one. This one. Whatever your problems in your life, there's one answer. Pure, simple, undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. That's it. It'll take care of 1,000 lesser evils in your life, as A.W. Tozer said. 1,000 lesser evils that are plaguing you. If you and I just come with one simple devotion and faith with faithfulness in His Word. I have seen hundreds of Christians struggling. I have struggled with this. It is very easy to be, listen to a sermon like this or go to some meetings, some Christian conference and get stirred up in your soul and make all kinds of commitments to Jesus and to His Word. And so many times they come home and 3 months later, it all evaporated. They don't know where the affection of their heart is anymore. Why? No devotion. Pure, simple devotion to Christ in His Word every morning or through the day, that night, just meditating on His Word, feeding on it, learning to know Him in His Word. It's not glamorous, and no one's going to see you do that. Not if you do it like Jesus said, in your closet alone. No one's going to see you. And you don't get to boast about it or you lose your reward. All your fruitfulness evaporates. You only get the praise of men if you brag about it. That's empty. That won't strengthen you because God won't praise you. What blesses and gives grace to you is when God is praising you in your heart. That kind of faithfulness brings fruitfulness. And that is what the devil is determined to distract us from. Make them so busy, give them a lot of trials, take their money, put the pressures of marriage on them, their kids, relationships, church, make their leaders bossy, make their employers, you know, do whatever you can, give them all kinds of problems so they lose that simple devotion to Christ. Faithfully, that's my devotion. Hearing His Word. Becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary found that. And Jesus said, what she found, Martha, will not be taken away from her. It's the good part, the only part that matters to Jesus. That's what He said. That's what He's looking for. In another place, Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faithfulness? That's what I'm going to be looking for. Not the big multitudes. Not all those who are casting out demons in Jesus' name. He's not asking or looking for any of that stuff. Faithfulness. Pure, simple, devoted love for Him. Will you be found faithful? Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, comma, where Christ is. It's the only place He is.
you seek him in all these other things, he's not going to be there. Jesus made an astonishing warning to us in Matthew 24 and also in Luke 23 and in the places wherever he spoke of his second coming. He said, this is what's going to be going on in the world. In the world, there's going to be a lot of big gatherings, conferences, and people are going to be saying, over there is Jesus. Over there is Jesus. And over there is Jesus. Revival, revival, you must go there. Oh, I've seen so many Christians get distracted by big movements of revival. They go there. They put their hope in some earthly preachers, some earthly movement. That'll fix my marriage. That'll fix my financial problems. That'll fix. And so we go seeking. But it doesn't fix anything. Year after year, it gets worse. And our life deteriorates. And our financial problems get worse. And our marriages deteriorate. Our relationships just, my life just keeps falling apart. Because we don't take Jesus' warning seriously. He said, don't go. I'm not there. You know where he said he is? Where did he say he is? You know? I am in the midst of you. The word is near you, even in your heart. The word of faith which we preach. Romans 10. Right here. Christ wants to meet you on the throne of your heart. And if you would take your financial mess and just come to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you would find Jesus, the greatest financial counselor and the wisest you've ever heard. Take all your worry away, all your stress. And he'd teach you how to be faithful, worry-free in your finances. Faithful, worry-free. Don't you want to live that kind of a life? Financial blessing? Likewise, in our marriage relationships or in all of these things, when our life is a mess, the Holy Spirit cries out, just keep seeking the things which are above. Where I am, be faithful. Come, hear me. Oh, there's a wonderful word in Isaiah, which we just don't take seriously. I didn't for years, because I was one of those Christians who loved big gatherings and big multitudes and movements and hundreds of people flooding the altar. And, you know, I remember, oh, I got to tell you this story. This was back in 2000, the year 2000. Now, don't think I'm too old because, but it was. And I was a young preacher and I was zealous for God. And I'm not saying that God didn't move there, all right? I won't judge it at this point. But we had a youth Bible school. And there were like 200 young people that came together for the whole week. And before that week coming up, I was leading this Bible school. My heart was crying out for these young people. And so I took a week and I went up into the mountains every afternoon and I fasted and prayed. I remember this exact spot up there beside the Thompson River, that little pool off on Highway 34, where I cried and wept for hours with the Lord, just me watching the river and tears streaming down my cheeks and saying, God, we must have revival. I still drive by that spot all the time. I look at that and I'm kind of, there's a sense of awe. And that week, over 200 young people came and the place was packed out and we preached the word of God, or we preachers preached our heart out and prayed with people. And it was around, I don't know, Thursday or Friday night that week. It seemed like the Spirit of God just broke out over us. And young people, I remember I decided, we who were administrating decided we're going to have a testimony time. And a young man got up and he started sharing his testimony. And the Lord, I felt, led me to put a barrel up front here.
And I said, look, we're going to have a bonfire, and it's time to clean your houses, young people. The ungodly music you're listening to and all the stuff you're addicted to in your life. And Jesus wants to set you free. And this young man started sharing his testimony. And it was like young people just started weeping and crying out loud and coming forward and throwing things and going out in their car and emptying out their music cassettes and CDs and throwing them in the barrel. And we were up till like 3 in the morning just praying with each other for the rest of the week. And I remember I was, you know, hardly got any sleep that night. It was up at 4 in the morning, just me alone in the church. And an older brother calls me. He says, Phil, I thought you'd be there. Go home and sleep. I said, oh, I can't do that, brother. We're in the midst of revival here. He said, just go home and sleep. God is going to do his work. And the rest of that week, that Friday night, we had a huge bonfire. We lit up out in the middle of the yard and got that trash can. And we were sitting around there singing songs. And there were so many young people that said they got saved and got born again. And God saved their lives. And I don't know about all that, okay? But I know this. In the journey of my next 4 years, most of those young people were not serving God. And I say that with a broken heart, because so many of them came back to me and said, I gave up on God long ago. I don't know what that was. Some big emotional experience. Was Jesus there? I'll tell you what Jesus did to me after that. Almost immediately, that was in October, and that winter, we went into a season. Remember, it was the year 2000. 9/11 happened the following year. We went into a season where the economy tanked, and we were selling, I don't know, not even one shed a week, nothing to live on. We went from selling like 20 sheds a week in our shed business, and I had employed about 15 of the people from church, the brothers in church. I had to lay off almost all of them that winter, down to like 4 or 5. I remember having that day sitting in my lunchroom there with my employees and telling them, it's over, guys. We're not selling anything. And I was sitting there and I put my head in my arms and I just started sobbing as I just told them, they got to go home. I have no work for you. It's over. I thought, I didn't know what. I was like, God, where are you now? We had this great revival just a month ago. Where are you now, God? What is this? And the Lord spoke to me. One word. Faithfulness. I'm looking for faithfulness. Will you trust me? Faithfulness. You were looking for the big show. You thought I was there. But I am here in your heart. Will you trust me? Just walk with me. Be faithful in the little things. Get up every morning. Seek my word. This is the word the Lord brought to me. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn my back. I gave my back to those who strike me. And my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. He's talking about Jesus. Prophecy of Jesus in you and me. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Faithfulness. You're risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Faithfully in your life. Pure, simple devotion to Jesus Christ. Morning by morning, he wants to waken your ear. Speak to you. Come seek me this morning.
Will you come and trust me today? I'm here. He's looking for his children. But so many of his children are not doing it. They're looking for the big fix. And they're not getting fixed. We're being corrupted from the inside out. And Jesus is saying, I'm not in the big fix. It's not saying he won't use it. All right, I have no judgment on that. I just know what God did and what God is doing. And I know that many of those young people that week, they had to walk through the same thing and find Jesus in the closet every day. And anyone who was faithful to this day, and there were some, tell me that very thing. I'm reading a book called Mere Discipleship. A dear brother gave me this many years ago, and I pulled it out of my bookshelf. The Lord has been doing this work in my heart. Radical Christianity in a Rebellious World. This is radical Christianity. So many people want to be radical in their Christian life, but God is looking for some radical faithfulness. Radical means rare. Faithfulness. Those who will get up and hear my voice. He talks in here. He quotes Justin, the martyr, we call him now. That's not what he was called back then. Justin lived. He was a Greek philosopher who, by the way, was born in the town, the old Hebrew town of Shechem. It was a Syria town then. I think it still is. He was born to a Greek family, not a Christian, never heard of the Hebrew God. I'll give you his story a little later. But this is how he answered his critics. The critics were saying, all right, you Christians, this is in AD 130 or so, about 130 years after Jesus had ascended. And the Christians were under a lot of attacks, both from the philosophers in Rome and Greece, but also from the government itself. But it was a two-pronged attack. Let's kill them physically, but let's also do more than that. Let's win them over with our philosophy. And so the Christian leaders in their day found they had to answer to both. And Justin was one of those. He had to answer to all the philosophy that was going on about the Christians and the lies being spread about them. But he also had to give his life for Christ. He says this. They say, the kingdom of God has come, you say. Oh, really? Scripture recounts the manner in which believers were warned of the ridicule the scoffers would proffer. Where is the promise of his coming? Forever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Quoting 2 Peter 3, verse 4. Such criticisms continued into the subsequent centuries of the early church, and the believers' owned sacred texts were turned against them. Do not the prophets, a Jewish critic of the early Christians, declare that the coming of the Messiah would come in a new era in which peace would reign? Do not the prophets envision that with the coming of the Lord's day, the nations would all stream to the house of the Lord? He's quoting Isaiah. Christians were thus called to account for their faith. Does not the witness of history and prophecy itself deny your claim that Jesus is the Messiah? Where is he? Where has the prophecies? Where are they being fulfilled in our day? And Justin wrote a couple books, Christian Evidences, for example, but this was his reply. Listen to this. He says, no, the fulfillment of God's purposes has already begun, he claimed. And the evidence of this fact lies in the very ethic and lifestyle of the church. Where is the evidence that Christ has come as the Messiah in the world today? We sing it, it's an empty tomb. But is that really? Has that proven to the world? Has that convinced them? Has the empty tomb convinced the Jewish nation? Did it the very next week? No, they lied about it.
They paid those soldiers a lot of money and said, go tell them that the disciples stole his body. The empty tomb has no proof, is no proof that Christ Jesus is the Messiah of the world. It lies somewhere else, Justin said, and he was right. It lies in the very ethic and lifestyle of the church. Yes, there are portions of the prophetic proclamations yet to be fulfilled, which await the coming advent of Christ. But in the meanwhile, the church lives and exists as a community that bears witness to the reality of the kingdom of God. It bears witness that the kingdom of God is on earth. Right now, there's another kingdom. We have a king. I have a king. I am not my God. I don't have an idol. I'm led by the Spirit. That's the proof. And he continues to go on. He says, but in the meanwhile, the church lives and exists as a community that bears witness to the reality of the kingdom of God, having already invaded human history. We who were filled with war and mutual slaughter and every wickedness have each through the whole earth changed our warlike weapons, our swords into plowshares, and our spears into implements of tillage. We cultivate piety, righteousness, philanthropy, love, faith, and hope, which we have from the Father himself through him who was crucified. I'm going to read a little bit of Justin's story to you, just a bit. Like I said, he was born in the town of Shechem, and I love this word. He found himself empty as a young Greek philosopher. He was sent to school, to the best of schools in their day, by his parents. And he says, so he tried the school of a Stoic philosopher who was unable to explain God's being to him. He then attended a Peripatetic philosopher but was put off by the philosopher, which was too eager for his fees. Then he went to hear a Pythagorean philosopher who demanded that he first learn music, astronomy, geometry, which he did not wish to do. Subsequently, he adopted Platonism after encountering a Platonist thinker who had recently settled in his city. But none of it satisfied his soul. And guess who the Lord used to be a witness to him? An old man who remains nameless to this day. Just a most simple old man he met down by the sea. And this old man began to share Jesus with him and the gospel. And he was converted and born again. And Justin became one of those men whom the Lord used in the early church to encourage others. And this is the way he died. He said, moved by the aged man's argument, Justin renounced both his former religious faith and his philosophical background, choosing instead to rededicate his life to the service of the divine. His newfound convictions were only bolstered by the ascetic lives of the early Christians and the heroic examples of the martyrs, whose piety convinced him of the moral and spiritual superiority of the Christian doctrine. As a result, he thenceforth decided that the only option for him was to travel throughout the land, spreading the knowledge of Christianity as the true philosophy. His conversion was commonly assumed to have taken place at Ephesus, though it may have seemed it occurred somewhere in Syria. This is what happened to him. Hang on, I'm going to find this. Like, was so blessed by his death. Justin and some of the slaves whom he had shared the gospel with were called to court
in AD 168 or so. The prefect, Rusticus, says, "Approach and sacrifice, all of you, to the gods." Justin says, "No one in his right mind gives up piety for impiety." The prefect Rusticus says, "If you do not obey, you will be tortured without mercy." Justin replies, "That is our Lord. That is our desire, to be tortured for our Lord Jesus Christ, and so to be saved. For that will give us salvation and firm confidence at the more terrible universal tribunal of our Lord and Savior." And all the martyrs said, "Do as you wish, for we are Christians. We will not sacrifice to your idols." The prefect read the sentence. "Those who do not wish to sacrifice to the gods and to obey the emperor will be scourged and beheaded according to the laws." The martyrs, glorifying God, betook themselves to the customary place where they were beheaded, confessing their Savior. That testimony of Justin, now termed Justin the Martyr, encouraged me greatly, because what he found out of all the world's philosophy was unfaithfulness. But what he found in Christ was the faithfulness of his Holy Spirit bearing fruit of love in their lives. And if you read the books that Justin wrote, and what convinced him was this. This was over the same time. Emperor Julian wanted to breathe new life into the ancient pagan religion, but saw more and more people drawn to Christianity. He wrote with frustration against these atheists who did not believe in the Roman gods, but in Christ. He called them atheists. "Atheism, quote, has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render to them." This was the emperor speaking into his culture, saying, "The Christians are winning our people because they love them. And we can't even love our own like they love their people." It was a real radical discipleship of faithfulness. Are you one of those? The one thing Jesus is looking for. "If you then be risen with Christ, what then? What then in your life?"
Thanks, Brother Phil, for that word. It's very encouraging and inspiring for myself. I just thinking so many times of the word faithful. And a lot of times we look in scripture and stuff. And I don't know, for myself, there's some individuals in that I know personally that I feel like very much fit in this category as well. And it just kind of, to me, sometimes it makes it, we read about in scripture about David and Job and the old man that had gone before us, back in the 1500s or whatever, 1700s. But, they are in our midst as well. And that just, and I guess for me, it's just being faithful, Some of us might think, well, I'm just a quilter, I'm just a carpenter, I'm just a window washer or whatever, but to be faithful in whatever God has called us to do and to be. Thanks again. Why don't we all stand? I think the noon meal is prepared, and we'll ask the blessing on the new meal as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you over and over again for your faithfulness, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you for your faithfulness and for your love and your mercy to us. Thank you again for your word, for Brother Phil sharing the word to us. We thank you for the physical food that's been prepared. Father, I just pray that you bless it to our bodies. Lord, that bless the hand that prepared it. Bless our afternoon together. Lord, we just want to honor and glorify you in all these things. We ask this in your name.